Now we read in our Bible in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. You couldn't do anything else. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, now I want you to notice the word him at the close of verse 7, I will send him unto you. And now notice the masculine pronoun as we go down. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to the Father, my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is just. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you to all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall not glorify me, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath of mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. 13 times you have the masculine pronoun there. That's very important. Now last week we were speaking on the opening verses of this chapter. We're pointing out how Christ had his enemies. Now there were those who hated him. And in most cases, those who hated the Lord Jesus and even sought to kill him and his followers were from two classes, and that is the religious or the atheistic. Now we can understand the atheistic nations like China and Russia and others don't believe in God. They're God of the state. They don't have any time for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know the power of that personal message. It would crumble their ideology. But on the other hand, in the other extreme, from the atheists are the religious group. Those who claim to be religious, and they're the ones that gave the Lord all the trouble. One would almost have a better chance in a communist country to survive than he would in some religious country. Iran, for instance, that's a very religious country. But their Islam line of things is far, far from the Word of God. And so you have these two realms, atheistic realm and camp, and the religious. And this can come right down to religion right as it is in Albany in many cases. Now the Lord says that it is expedient for you that I go away. In other words, it's to your advantage, your benefit, your profit, and it is advisable that I go away. For if I go not away, he says, the Comforter will not come unto you. In other words, the Comforter will be all Christ himself would be and more. Christ had taught them. So, now the Spirit's going to be. Christ guided them. Now the Spirit's going to guide. Christ was their friend, and so was the Spirit. And Christ was a comforter. He proved that with his grave and Lazarus. And now the Spirit is to be the comforter. And Christ says, now it's expedient that I go away. If I stay, well, then I'll just have to be in the company of a few. But he said, I want all my people to be sure of my presence. And they'll only have it if I go away and send the Spirit. But I can say I'm with some of you right here now, but when the Spirit comes, he shall be in you. He'll be in all his own, abiding in them as the divine comfort. In other words, he said, if I could be with you always, It just means this, if I were in Jerusalem, I couldn't be indefinite. The few in Jerusalem could enjoy my company, but not the ones in Bethany. And those in Judea, if I were in Judea, then the ones in Galilee couldn't enjoy my presence. So he says, it is expedient that I go away, that all may enjoy my company. And that is true. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He has the whole world before him. When he was here on earth, he went to little villages and towns and his disciples following him. But he couldn't go into all the world. In fact, he never did leave Palestine. But he said, I want my message to go into all the world, and the only way that could be is for all his people who are in all parts of the world possessing the Holy Spirit. That's his message, can go out in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. So he said, I could best serve you by carrying out this mission to go into all the world. I could best serve you by being in the place of authority at God's right hand. And he did add that when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. How could he be with them all? In every age, in every place. Only by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God coming into the world and abiding in every born again believer. How wonderful that is. Now he says, you've been following me. Now you follow the Holy Spirit. In other words, I have taught you, now use you. I have comforted you, now use you. The Spirit of God will be my other son. He'll carry on the very same work that I've been carrying. The one is visible, his presence. The other is invisible. Well, it's invisible, the Holy Spirit. The one is local, when he was here. The other is universal. The Spirit is everywhere. So he said, it is expedient that I go away. The personal, literal Christ going to heaven, that's the Spirit might come down and just carry on the same ministry and be in the hearts of all who believe. The reason I drew your attention to those 13 masculine pronouns, he, him, himself, is to prove that he is in the Trinity, deity. Christ is deity. There's no question about that. The Spirit is a personality. He's not an influence. You can't injure or harm an influence, but you can a person. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not just an influence. He is a personality. How remarkable that is. And these 13 references I pointed out prove that here is a masculine personality, the Holy Spirit of God. Now in our text, the work he's carrying on is in verses 8 to 11. They're very, very important, these verses, 8 to 11. He says in this verse, and he gives us a remarkable verse in verse 9 to begin with, or verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Remarkable paragraph, three categories. You have sin, the Savior, and sin. He said of sin. And what sin? He tells you what the sin is in verse 9. Of sin because they believe not on me. So the Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You would listen to your TV and all you see on it, and the radio, you can get all this thing over the radio. And not only that, but read the newspapers from one whole day and drive you crazy. About all you'd hear during all that time over these three news media would be crime of every kind and sin of every nature. What about all this? sin and trust. There's one sin and there's one time. None of the TV stations, or the radio, or the newspapers would like to mention. And that's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. Gray, don't think he's a Christian by any means, but he writes some good art. About a week ago, he wrote this article, Make Punishment Fit the Crime. That's very significant. And I thought of it as I meditated, not meditated upon. He's right. Let punishment fit the crime. And I'll read just some of the rest of it. He says, some surprising and we must say welcome turnabouts have occurred in instruction studies released on the issue of crime and punishment in the United States. The second report was authored by a group of liberal scholars and politicians working within the Harvard Law School. Their findings reach a number of judgments that have come full cycle to embrace a new orthodoxy about law and order. That rehabilitation cannot be achieved through imprisonment. That offenders should be punished on the basis of what they do rather than what they are. And that punishment or prospective criminality is unjust, the rehabilitation has not worked and shows no signs of working, that only punishment should fit the crime committed. And this is unusual. And the report states rather ruefully, it seems that we have rediscovered sin. I said, well, isn't that so? We really discovered sin. All kinds of liberals and men, they are trying to trace the condition in the world to, well, man has a weakness. He's got a sick mind, or he has a bad background, or it's the environment. And they're tracing all this. The crime and the sin that's in the world, they're tracing it to the things I've mentioned. It'd be a good thing after a day's TV and broadcasting and radio and newspapers of all the very crimes and their heinous and their hatred, for someone to come on at the end and say, folks, you've been looking at and hearing about some of the most sordid, sickly, sad crimes in the world. And sins unmentionable, but the greatest sin of the world is rejecting Jesus Christ. Because rejecting Jesus Christ is a cause of evil. It's a sad, sad situation when you stop to think of the world in which we live today. Is the crime getting the punishment that it deserves? I don't think so. Verse 9 tells you distinctly what the Lord says, but sin because they believe not on me. The sin of unbelief is what the Spirit of God is in this world to convict men and women of. The sin of unbelief. Now that's right in your Bible. And the punishment is going to fit the crime. Listen to these verses in your Bible. It says, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. And where I am, ye shall not come. He doesn't say if you commit murder, if you rob a bank, if you rape somebody, if you steal a lie and swear, you're going to die in your sin. He doesn't say that. He says if you believe not that I am he, you're going to die in your sin. And he also says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He doesn't say if you commit these horrible crimes, if you commit all kinds of ugly sins, you're going to die in your sins and the wrath of God abideth on you. He said, if you don't believe I'm the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on you. And also, he said, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his son. You can commit all these ugly crimes and sins, and you haven't made God a liar. But if you don't believe his son, you make him a liar. If you don't believe the record God has given of his son, and think of this verse in Revelation 21:8, and the fearful, the unbelieving, and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Who? The fearful. Those who are afraid to receive Christ. We thought of what others would say. The unbelieving. Those who won't accept Jesus Christ. And the liars. They're going into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Not because of all these other wicked signs, sins, and signs of evil. That's not the greatest sin in the universe. Rejecting Jesus Christ is the greatest sin in the universe. Man won't carry out justice when a punishment hits the crime. Man won't do that. We've got a lot of soft judges, crooked lawyers, legal loopholes, and also technicalities. The liberal men of the world, they say, well, the cause of all this is because of man's weakness, he's sick, the environment's bad, and there they go. Let me tell you one thing. The man doesn't realize that the sin, the major crime in this world of which the human race is guilty, the greatest sin the first man can commit, is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And that includes a person who's religious, even a preacher. If a man is preaching and he knows not Christ, he's the worst criminal in the world. God can put away all these other sins, but he can't put away the sin of unbelief. And that's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. And in the final analysis, when people don't get saved, you wonder why. The final analysis is there is a sin in their life. And they know what that sin is. And so does God. In the final analysis, it's sin. How sad that is. So God's going to have a punishment that fits the crime. And that punishment is eternity in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now that's in your Bible. If you don't want to believe it, that's your responsibility. It's not mine. That's what the Bible says. If you stop to think of all the sins and the crimes in the world, the enormity of some of these sins, how monstrous and outrageous they are, these sins and these crimes, judged by, you do judge the situation by the characters who have been guilty of these things, they got what they deserve, the underworld. We read about man in the underworld, and he kills another man in the underworld. He deserves it. It's justified. These are criminals. Also, when you think of other things that have been committed, no value to society, these men. They're peaceless. Their characters are rotten. And all you can say about these men, whatever happens to men like Hitler, Amin of Africa, and men like Stalin, they get what they deserve. They're getting a judgment and a punishment that fits their crime. They're forfeited their right to society, and the Bible says the murderers will die in their eyes, not this. Even the world don't go along with that. They're trying everything to get the murderer off. they break down in their administration of law. Was not wrong. Man will not punish according to the crime. God will. And you reject his son and you get just what God will. Your punishment will fit the crime. The worst sin in the universe, the worst crime committed in the world, rejected Jesus Christ. Now that's what the Bible says and that's what I believe. Because it's true. It is not to think of what the Lord Jesus said and how accurate he was in Scripture. He uses this language about how accurate the Word of God is and how it will be fulfilled. He says this in Luke 17, Luke 16 and 17, and it is easy for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law or the Word of God that is. And again, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And in Revelation, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things that are written in this book. God says not one jot or tittle can say from what I tell you about sin. And when God says if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you're going to go to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and that forever you'll get. God will not change. And that word tittle is very significant. It means the little difference between two letters of the Hebrew language, a tittle. In other words, if you take two C's about a 16th of an inch in height on tittle, and after the second T, there's a little dot there that you can hardly see unless you get good glasses. That's a stick. God says, I'll fulfill my word, not one jot or tittle pass until I speak. Men can play around with sin and crime, get by with almost anything. But not so with God's word. He's going to carry out everything that he says in his book. Now it's the sin himself. The Lord Jesus was very careful and accurate when he handled God's word and so should we do. There was a time when in Luke chapter 4 he went to his hometown and as he went to the synagogue at the age of 30, he was given a book, the prophecy of Isaiah. And he opened it at chapter 63. And verse 1, this is what is reading. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are doomed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he sat, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Do you know the Lord Jesus, when he was quoting from Isaiah, he stopped at a comma? I'm going to show you what Isaiah had done. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and there's a comma. And that's where the Lord stopped in Luke, closed the book, gave it to him. He didn't finish the rest of that book, which is this. and the day of vengeance are on us. Christ says, I have come with a good message, a gospel for the truth. And he says, I'm going to fulfill all that up to this point of that promise. But he says, at the end of the church age, when the church is complete, when the last soul to complement the church is saved, I'll come for my church, and then I'll pick up that book and read the last. The tale of vengeance of our promise. Christ took note of a comma. How accurately he read the word of God. And today's world is hanging on a comma. And when Christ comes, he'll reopen that prophecy and he'll declare the day of vengeance. And that will be the beginning of judgment as given us in Revelation chapter 6. And the dark and awful days that are to come follow and are coming upon the earth. I just want you to notice how accurate this book is. And when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he reflected over all the Old Testament scriptures. Although his mind feeling naturally the sufferings of his body, he says this, he knowing that all things were now accomplished that were written of him, he said to the king, I was done up to here. He fulfilled all the Old Testament. Everything concerning him was fulfilled. And all that he has written concerning the future hasn't been fulfilled, but it will be just as literally fulfilled as it was the past. And you better read this book with caution and with care. And don't glide over it, for there are some things there that you need to stop and look at. And this is one. Of sin, he says, because they believe not in me. That's the worst cry in the world today. You would shudder at some of the people who would be concerned some of the crimes I've mentioned. You wouldn't rub soul of them. Beast, wicked, ungodly, in the gutter. Let me tell you one thing. If you're not born again, you're worse than them in the sight of God. They may reject Christ also and all those other sins. You've rejected Christ and haven't done those things. But you're going to share the same end. Because rejection of Jesus Christ is a sin and the only thing that can send a soul to hell and keep a soul out of hell. He says of sin because they believe not on me. Man got away from God by disbelieving, disobeying God, Adam and Eve. You get back to God by believing, obeying. Obeying the gospel, that's how simple it is. I'm glad my message doesn't have to end here. Notice what he said. Verse 10. He talked about the sin of unbelief, for the believe not on me. Now the Spirit is here to convict of something else, of righteousness. Because I go to my Father. You say, well, what's going to do? I know I've sinned. I realize that. And I'm a Christ rejected. What can I do? Well, there's one thing, you need righteousness. You'll never get into God's heaven unless you have righteousness. And where do you get righteousness? Well, we find it in our passage. The Spirit is here to convict. And there'll be no conversion unless you're convicted that you're a sinner. And only by conviction can you hope to get any kind of instruction. When the person is convicted of his sin, he knows he's a sinner. Then he says, what must I do to be saved? Now our text of righteousness. You have heard enough this morning to convict you of your sin and make you desirous to be saved. To know your sin, the awful, horrible sin and crime that God hates and will judge. according to its character. How can I escape the punishment of which that tree is deserving? And he writes, where do you get that righteousness? Then they say this, this righteousness is not of man. Because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness, even our good works, are filthy rags, the Bible. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And Christ makes an amazing statement that if your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you have no eye and no identity in your head. Can you conceive of your righteousness comparing with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the doctors of the law? Like the Apostle Paul, he carried out the law to the zest of the degree. Yes, those men were religious men, students of the Old Testament scripture. They observed their ordinances. Very strict men. Christ says, you need something more than that. You may have religion, you may have ritual. You may live a clean life. You need something more than that. You need a righteousness that is a nature. That's it. Righteousness is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus. And I want to say this. The righteousness you have to get to heaven must be a righteousness that God accepts. And that doesn't mean your life or your character. You're not righteous. And your life's not righteous. So God won't accept it. The only place that righteousness is found has been our text. He says, I'm here, righteousness, because I go in heart. You're looking for righteousness? It's a block right now. The righteousness you need is in heaven this morning at God's right hand. It's a person, and you've got to have him. Or God won't take you into heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here is God's wonderful righteousness. And God will accept this. He won't accept any other. He will accept this righteousness, the righteousness of God that's in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is the first. Look at these scriptures. I'll just go over them quickly. Here is one in Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. Romans 5:17, the gift of righteousness. Here's God righteousness, a gift. The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9, Paul says, and be found in him, Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God through Christ. That's Paul's righteousness, not his own. He was thinking of the righteousness in Christ. That's the righteousness that Paul had after he accepted the faith. Not his righteousness. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And again in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness. And also in 2 Corinthians 5:11, for God has made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness that you need to get to heaven is a person. How sickly this makes you being a member of the church to take you to heaven on your good life. The only righteousness that you can get into heaven by is a person. Jesus Christ. And there's a lovely text over in Jeremiah 23:6. And it's in capital letters. The Lord our righteousness. And you'll never get into heaven unless you have that righteousness. Now that righteousness is not an act. It's not a work that you do. That righteousness is a nature. It's a divine nature. We're partakers of a divine nature. And only when you come as a lost sinner and acknowledge you're lost, you've rejected Christ as your Savior. Lord, I want righteousness. I want something that you will accept. I want something that will please you and satisfy you. God said it right here at my right hand, Lord Jesus Christ. He is righteousness. He is the righteous one. He's the only one that did a work for sin that I could accept. And to prove to you that I'm pleased with what he did on your behalf, I raised him from the dead. He's at my right hand. That's what our text says. Of righteousness, because I'm with him my Father. Have you got that righteousness this morning? If you haven't, you haven't received. You may have a good life. You may be a preacher. But if you haven't got Christ, you haven't righteousness. And that's what the Spirit is in this world to convict the world of. Of sin, because they believe not on me, says Jesus. Of righteousness, he's to convince the sinner, he needs righteousness. And to sanctify that righteousness, he says, I've gone to Father. That's where you'll find it. In a person, Jesus Christ. Then he says of justice, the third thing, because the prince of this realm is God. Here you have the past, the present, and the future. Of sin because they believe not on thee what he didn't tell thee. Where he bore your sin in his own body and went up to heaven. Then there are the tests of righteousness. In the present, ever since Christ went to heaven, righteousness has been at God's right hand in a person. That's the present. And the future, judgment. That's what he tells you, does he not? In verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. What do you have here? You've got three spheres in these verses. Past, present, future. Sin? What's that? That's the sinner's condition. Then you have the righteousness of the Savior. The sinner, the Savior. And the third one, judgment, Satan. Sin, or the sinner, and righteousness, that's the Savior, and judgment, that's the Savior. This simply boils down to this. You're the sinner. And if you haven't been born again, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a sinner. And all these other horrible crimes and sins we commit is absolutely out of the picture compared to rejecting Jesus Christ. He talked about these other men and how they got what they deserved. Why do they accept Jesus, reject Jesus Christ? Do you ask me? Answer that. Why does the world reject Jesus Christ? What's he done? He never told a lie. He never stole anything. He was honest. Never said a wicked word he had to take back. He never took a step he had to retrace. He never performed an act that was wrong. Not only did he live a sinless life, for he was sinless. Yes. He lived a sinless life because he was a sinless man. To carry it further, to make this crime of rejecting Christ a little more than normal, he's the Son of God. The only man in this world who ever walked this world who had a right to live was Jesus Christ. And yet, he died. Those who have a right to die and justify it, it is. Here's the story. Three S's. You're not born again, you're a sinner. If you accept Jesus Christ as your righteousness, here's the Savior, and all who are associated with that Savior are now changed. No longer sinners. But if you remain away from Christ, then you're still going to be associated with the state. And you can be just. That's the three S's, and that's where this little paragraph comes in. Of sin because they believe not on me, the sinner and his sin. is Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. There's a Savior and salvation and for the sin. And of judgment, Satan, and all who are associated with him. These are the three points. The Spirit of God is in the world to convict men and women of, and has been since he came 1900 years ago. And if you miss that, you miss the message and ministry and mission of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people today are talking, trying to get the filling of the Spirit. You don't know what it is to be born of the Spirit yet. Do you know what it is? If you're born again, you have it over in John 3, 16. Verse John 3. Verse 7. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thy ears the sound thereof, the tenth of our wind to come with the glory of the Lord. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And when you take Jesus Christ, you now are associated with the Lord Jesus and God's right hand. God accepts him and God will accept you in him. And you'll never make heaven any other way. Are you ready to admit you're a sinner and you'll get the punishment that that sin deserves? You've rejected the only man in the world who ever deserved to live. Jesus Christ, the fairest and the dearest. And here you are rejecting it for no reason whatsoever. You want to be saved? It's in him. The one the world's been rejecting is will only accept him, the same as you'll be reversed. And you'll be saved. Continue on. And judge him. Because the prince of this world is judged, and all who are associated with him will get his judgment. Cast into the bottomless pit. The devil and his angels, his associates. Whether you like it or not, it's in this book, and you can't tell me you can relate it. Every doctrine is what their eyes will see. The choice is yours. Do you want the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want him now? Or do you not? God sees your heart, and he knows what your attitude is, and you know what decision you're going to make. Before you leave this chapel this morning, how you'd love to write down your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. By you finding out what a sinner, what a rebel, what a criminal you are. By committing the greatest crime in the universe, rejecting Jesus Christ. Instructing him to save him. That's God's life. And it is good. The judgment coming upon Christians, yes. And you go home. And be with the Lord. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy trusting word. This is the word that thou hast given to the world. How loosely it being handled, as thou hast promised, is not one drop so thick, that ever remain unhappy. Whether it's pride in the Christian and the glory to come with a sinner in an awful punishment. Whatever. Make the turns of time. This is thy word. You dare not handle it. You do not respond. It's just Christ this morning and have the joy of being forgiven. You have to be encouraging punishment.